Just take it, Johnny. It's a parting gift. That was fantastic. I enjoyed that. Enjoyed the music this morning. Haven't y'all enjoyed that? Now, it's Time Change Sunday, so I guess I should be happy that people showed up today. You guys are the hearty crew. I thought, all right, we go back to two different aisles, and now, where is everybody? Last week we had one aisle, so somebody needs to get married, and we'll go back to one aisle. I would ask for volunteers, but... Not for me. I don't know that. But I'm glad you're here. I see Kayla's is your mom's with us this morning, all the way from Iowa. Is that what Johnny said? Iowa. Iowa. It's nice to know somebody lives in Iowa. I'm sorry. I'm from originally Illinois. I don't tell people that, really. I'm from Alabama, right, Cody? No, you're not. No, redneck, got yourself a pickup truck, you've moved in, you're here now. But it's good to have you here with us today. We're honored to have you here. And also Jim Morgan's with us today, moved from Romania to Michigan to Prattville. He's making a transition in his ministry. Many of you know he's one of our supported missionaries, and he's going to be... taken over. He's still like the European coordinator for drive-in, and so we've got a lot of things going there, but he's also going to be causing Brother Mike a lot of grief here, and so we're glad to have him back here. Also, I received a note this week from Dr. Joy. I think Dr. Joy's scheduled to be here, right, Pastor Danny, in May or something she's going to be here, but she sent us a letter saying she is going to make a transition at the end of this year. She's going to stay doing ministry, but going to slow down a little bit and make some change there as well. And so, these things happen. And one thing I know about people like Dr. Joy and Brother Jim is they're missionaries no matter where they are, whether they're in Romania, whether they're in Prattville, wherever they are. So praise God for that. All right, in your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we have been going through this chapter in the Bible, verse by verse, and this morning's title is Need Wisdom. We began this focus of this part of the chapter last week. You're reminded of this book written to the church at Corinth. This church had a lot of problems, and we have been looking at how the foundation of how God was going to deal with these problems is they had some pretty significant ones, but... the beginning of the letter, God sends them the information that the first thing they needed to understand is God's wisdom versus man's wisdom, and that man thinks God's ways are foolish. And then we get into chapter 2, and God expounds upon that, and we began by looking at traits of a godly leader in the first part of the chapter, and then in the second part, we're looking at the different traits of godly wisdom. And the first thing the church at Corinth needed to decide is, if you're going to deal with your issues, are you going to deal with it God's way or man's way? And you and I are still today in that very dilemma. Now, we saw last week that this wisdom, number one, it's a real wisdom. Verse number 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not of the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. And so the first thing is to recognize all this time, Paul's been referring to the world's wisdom as wisdom, but he reminds them, hey, just remember that we, the apostles, speak real wisdom, that God's wisdom is the real wisdom. And he goes on to define it, as we saw last week, that really mature Christians are the only ones that really understand and live it out. And we, as Christians, are dealing with in our lives choosing whether you want to do real wisdom, God's wisdom, or the world's wisdom. Do you want to have, real news or fake news, basically, if I can put it in today's vernacular. With that in mind, let's move on to the second trait of godly wisdom. Not only is it real wisdom, but it's revealed wisdom. It's revealed wisdom. Notice in verse number 7, and then we'll pray and get into our study. Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So let's pray. Lord, again, it's been good to be here today. Wonderful to hear the truth in music this morning, and to sing your praise together, to hear it. Thank you for the giftedness you've given to folks in that area. God, now as we take a few minutes and consider what you have to say for us and to us today. We recognize that we are living in very, very uncertain times. We are living in days that we see global upheaval and pressure, even in so-called free countries, pressure upon those of us that claim your name. So help us as we live our lives and make choices every single day on the things that are in front of us to stop and consider the wisdom of the choices that we are making and consider, is it your wisdom or is it man's wisdom? So give us insight today from your word in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Verse 7, we see it's revealed wisdom. Again, Paul says, but we speak, beginning in verse number 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He says, again, referring to apostolic authority, we speak, and through inspiration, we are going to reveal the wisdom of God. And notice he says that we do it in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. He said, at one point, this was hidden wisdom in the Old Testament, but now God is revealing this truth, this wisdom to us. It was hidden, it was a mystery, but now it's revealed by the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. I was thinking about this whole idea when you see the word mystery there, and sometimes we see that word and we think, oh, you know, what is God talking about? Some kind of spooky, you know, is it Scooby-Doo or something, you know, that kind of mystery. And I don't know why I remembered this, but I remembered many years ago when I was a wee lad, my sister had one of those games that had mystery in it. Any of the ladies here remember? Oh, Drew remembers Mystery Day. Way to go, Drew. You're not. And I have a picture. You remember this game? Now, my sister had this. My sister never let me play, Drew. I don't know. Your sister, you didn't have sisters. Okay, I say, man, your dad and I went to, if you don't know, Drew's dad and I went to school together. Looks like I need a phone call this afternoon. What are you doing? I always say, I'd say to my sister, you know, that looks like a kind of cool game, mystery date, must be about me or something. And in a way, I guess I was right. But so I really never fully understood what the game was about until a little bit later. And my sister would tell me a little bit about it. But, you know, that was one when all her girlfriends would come over, they'd be in there, you know, whatever. But basically, this game, you go and you collect different cards, and different cards, you're trying to get basically like three of a kind, that basically to get an outfit that the girl would wear, the matching outfit, so that you were ready for the date. Remember those days? Yeah, matching outfits. Yeah, Russ, don't say nothing, Russ. You, so far, you're not in trouble. Don't even go there. But basically, in the game, you know, you're supposed to try to achieve these cards, and then at some point when you get enough of them, then there's a big door in the middle of the game, the playing board that's actually a door, and you lift up the door and you see who your mystery date is. And in the game, there's basically five different possible dates that you can get. You know, there's the formal date, there's the bowling date, there's the beach date, there's the skiing date, and then there's the dud. Oh, some of you are already laughing. I didn't even give them the punchline that, and you guys are laughing. You know, I put Jen played the mystery game of life, and she got the dud. You know, I think is what it was. And no, yeah, I think you did. But when I was studying this, you know, crazy things pop into my mind, and I thought, well, it's kind of a good illustration in the sense that it's a mystery. But back in the day when I was a kid, it was not a mystery that somewhere at the end of the game, the girls that were playing, they were going to be dating some guy. They didn't know who it was because it was buried in the mystery of the cards and which one went behind the door there, but you knew it was a guy. You know, we can't have that kind of game today because you don't know who's going to date who or what is going to date what or who is what or what. I don't. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right, that's another sermon for another time. I won't get kicked off YouTube, but probably will, but that's all right. But Paul and God here, when he's talking about a mystery, is a similar thing. He's not talking about some unknown totally thing that is not understandable, but it was a mystery in the Old Testament, but now it is revealed. And in the New Testament, there are many examples of this. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, where he mentions a similar one that we're reading about here, the mystery of the will of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom, there it is, in prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. How about this one, the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6:19? And for me, that the utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How about the mystery of the church, the bride of Christ, where now Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ in Ephesians 5:32? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. How about the mystery that one day you and I will be changed in the resurrection when the return of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. By the way, that is the official verse of the nursery ministry. Some of you are with me. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Maybe that ought to be the theme verse of the people in here. I don't know. No, we sleep. All right. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in our text, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, that Paul referring to here to the whole scope of the gospel message and everything that it entailed. And notice he says that this wisdom which God ordained before the world was made, before the world unto our glory. It's interesting there he uses that word God ordained. Now I'm going to take a pause here for a minute. I'm going to get a little theological, and I don't want to bury you, but I want you to see something that's very important to me that you understand here. When it says here that God ordained before the world unto our glory, Paul is touching on a very debated topic today, because the Greek word there, and it contains the same basic word or the same idea as the word chose or elected or predestined. And if you want to get in an argument with somebody in theology, you start talking about predestination and election and blah, 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 you get into that. And Paul is touching on that. And notice that he says that God ordained all this wisdom before the world unto our glory. And he's pointing out that God in his omniscience, that he knew that when he created us, if he gave us free will, which he did, that we would choose to rebel against him by our own choice. So God, before the world ever began, created his plan to satisfy his holiness and redeem us, to deal with our sin problem, to redeem us to himself, that we could be restored to our full glory, as he says here in verse number 7, before the world, unto our glory. God ordained or elected that Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, would become a man, live a sinless life, become our representative, take our place, shed his blood, die on a cross, and 3 days later rise again. God ordained or predestined that anyone who chose Jesus Christ by faith as their representative, as their Savior, would be declared righteous and fit for eternity in heaven. Amen. You see, God elected us to glory, i.e. to blessing, not to salvation. You see, people our side, we lose the argument when we ascend the initial thought that whenever we read in the New Testament about choosing and election and predestination, that it's discussing man's my personal and man's personal salvation. No, that is not what election is about in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. By the way, I like to point out to those folks, according to Isaiah, the Messiah was elected. Was Jesus elected to salvation? Did Jesus need to be saved? No. What was he elected to? He was elected to the blessing of being the Messiah. He was the chosen one. Not chosen to salvation, but chosen to a calling and a blessing. And so you and I are chosen, not individually to salvation. God didn't say, well, I'm going to choose these people, but I'm not going to choose these people. And it is my divine grace. It is my sovereign grace. And if you dare judge me on that, you just don't understand my grace. Now, I believe the Bible is very clear that God so loved the world. And he doesn't mean thereby the elected world. That's totally disingenuous with the Greek or the English. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what we believe here in the Open Door about one of our DNA and our DNA, great grace. That's what it means. Because I believe the ones who run around all day theologically talking about sovereign grace, they have a limited grace. Because it only applies to the elect. But if you start arguing with them about salvation, you're going to miss the boat. But it's not about salvation. We're not elected to salvation. God predestined, he ordained before the world began how he was going to redeem us unto himself and what was going to happen to anybody or the results that would happen to anybody who chose it by faith. Faith has always been the requirement for salvation. You see, Ephesians chapter 1 is typically my Calvinist friend's favorite chapter, saying, you know, that God chose us for salvation. And I enjoy taking them there and saying, you know, if maybe you should just read what Ephesians 1 talks about, because if you read the letter to Ephesians, he doesn't even really tell us exactly how to get saved till chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not because of something I did. Not because I turned from enough sins and so I'm going to repent from all my sins. Liar. Not one of us in here this morning has repented from all our sins. I'm looking at a bunch of sinners and you're looking back at one. It's not about what I had to do. It's about what Jesus did. And Paul is saying here that God ordained this. Now, when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, I gave this late to Allie, so this is not on Allie, this is on me, but I felt last night in the middle of the night, God wanted me to pause here a little bit and talk a little theology with you. I figured if you got up the hour early, either A, your body's off time schedule, you're not listening anyway, or B, if you're really here and you really have persevered to be here, no pun intended, persevered. okay, some of my theology people got that one. If you persevered to be here this morning, number one, it means you're really saved. You know, that's a joke, all right? That's basically what they tell you. If you gotta show all that fruit, or you're not really real legitimate. You know, no. Don't base your salvation on what you do. Base your salvation on what Jesus did. Take it from me. But when you come to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's not talking about how we get saved. He's talking about what is the blessing to those who are saved. What God did for us. Matter of fact, when you read in Ephesians chapter 1, and if you want to look at it in your Bibles, you're certainly welcome to turn there if you have your Bible there or your electronic Bible. But in Ephesians chapter 1, the first couple of verses of the book say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So I know you all are not theologians and everything this morning, but when the book opens, who's the book addressed to? Believers or non-believers? Very simple. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Pretty simple, right? He's talking to believers. Then he goes on, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What are we ordained to? Blessing. That's what we're ordained to. In heavenly places. Now notice this, in Christ. Now, the first time that I was confronted with this, and because I was wrestling with this whole issue, and someone pointed this truth out to me, I have never read Ephesians chapter 1 the same ever again. And as somebody who believes in free grace for anybody whosoever will, a lot of times we don't like to go to Ephesians 1 because the other side says, see, it says right, and I'm going to get to it here in a minute, that he chose us. No, read it. Just read it. And what this person in this book pointed out to me was that throughout the entirety of the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, the main words used over and over again are in Christ, in him, or in whom. That's the theme. And the point is, when you and I, by faith, willingly and freely choose Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are baptized where? Into Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, the moment you get saved, Ephesians 1 is about all the things that happen to you the moment you make that choice. God did not choose you to be saved. God chose, if you choose to come to me as your Savior, freely of your own, you know, that's a choice you can make. This is the blessings I'm going to do for you if you are in him. That's why notice in verse number 3, blessed be the God and our Father, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according, in light of what I've just laid out, written to believers, that God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Our blessing is found in being in Christ. According to that, he hath chosen us in him. I don't know how you miss it. He doesn't say he chose us to be in him. He's saying if you are in Christ, here's the blessings. He said he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Same thing we see here, that God before the world began. That what did he choose us to be? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what the blessing we were elected to is, not to be saved, but to be declared holy and blameless because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people always say, Pastor, you don't know, I can't be a Christian because you don't know what I've done. You know that, my dear friend? The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. And if you read the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, you will find the phrase in him and in whom over and over and over. As a matter of fact, you end up there at the end of it in verse 12 and 13, where he gets back into about referring back to, you know, let me connect Corinthians here, where it says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. When you read Ephesians chapter 1, you get down to the end of verse 12 and 13, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first did what? Trusted in Christ. See it? Notice verse 13. In whom, there it is again, ye also trusted, faith, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I don't know how much clearer Paul can make it. The moment we trusted Jesus Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. And when it comes to revealed wisdom, Paul is encouraging and reminding us in verse number 7 that God ordained, he figured this out, he made these choices before the world unto our glory. Isn't that amazing? Unto our glory. You see, when you and I, when our great-great-grandparents chose sin, we were separated from God by our sin, and we no longer manifested the full glory of God in our innocence as we did before sin. But when we come to Jesus Christ, not only do we get saved in terms theologically, we are justified, and then as we walk through our life, we're sanctified, but praise God, the promise that we will one day be glorified. That I now am in present possession of the righteousness of Christ, and one day, because of what Jesus Christ did, and one day when my body gets healed and the flesh gets yanked out of me, there's a day coming where I'm going to be back to full glory. Yeah, I know some of you need full glory in here. I know we are in present possession of it, but I also am in present possession of this flesh. And there's a battle. You see, it's a revealing wisdom that God revealed the blessings that we have in Christ. Well, last this morning, I want to show you that not only is it a revealing wisdom, but it's a rescuing wisdom. It's a rescuing wisdom. Boy, you know, if you do things God's way, it can rescue you from a lot of problems. In verse number 8, he goes on and says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor them, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Same theme here. He says, God had to give us some things because we couldn't get it in of ourselves. He said, you have to have a man to know some things of man, and you have to know God to get things of God. And this wisdom rescues us. See, God chose the plan. Jesus fulfilled the plan. The Spirit revealed the plan to us through revelation, inspiration, and illumination, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Wow. Now, Paul starts this last section in verse 8 by making an interesting statement. He says, which none of the princes of this world. Now, there's argument about what does he mean by the princes of this world. Personally, I think he has the whole gamut in mind there, that when Jesus was here, the ones who condemned him to death were the Romans. They were the political leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. But who was behind the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders? I believe satanic forces were. You know, demonic spirits and Satan himself. And he says, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, which Paul gives, if you have any question that Paul believed Jesus was God, let it be dispelled. He said, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they thought in their wisdom, in man's wisdom, that they had thwarted God's plan by taking Jesus out. Maybe they thought something like this. See, Jesus failed to establish his kingdom. We took him out before he became the leader of the Jewish people and delivered them, and they missed it, didn't they? He didn't fail, he won. That's why he goes on and references a verse out of Isaiah 64. And probably most of you this morning, this is probably the most familiar verse, maybe the most familiar verse in this entire chapter. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We hear that a lot about heaven, don't we? We just don't know. The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard. Yeah. The reality of the tensing in this verse, even as you read it in the English and get into verse number 10, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Present tense. It really isn't designed to be information that's necessarily for the future, but it's things for now. You say, well, what does he mean there? Eye and ear and mind, you know. Well, with your eye and your ear and the mind you have in the flesh, that's how we make decisions about things in this life. And the person that doesn't have God in the midst of their life, it's the only way they make decisions, by what they see, by what they hear, and by what they think. How many times have you heard someone say to you, oh, you're a Christian, well, I only believe things I can see. You know, go to your average magic show and tell me, do you believe everything you see? Your eyes can deceive you, can't they? I only believe the things I can hear with my ears. Well, I know, I'll tell you, our communication gets corrupted. You don't know what you think you hear. You might not hear. I only believe the things I can understand. Way to go. I'm with you, Drew. You're pretty, if that's your level, you know, you can make that choice. God will give you, but you're really keeping it way down here, because I don't mean to be unkind to you this morning, but you're pretty dumb. Me too. Let's ask my wife. I'm not all that smart. You see, the eye, the ear, and the mind are used to discern earthly things, man's wisdom. And those things could never imagine the divine truth and blessing that God would offer, God's wisdom and grace. You realize this morning that God, you know, when the things that he gave to you and me as a result of being in Christ and being, choosing Jesus as our personal Savior and baptized into the body of Christ, and all these things were adopted into the family of God. But it includes things like the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. Living in God's wisdom makes all these things available to believers. Notice what he does say, though. He defines it by those who love God. Wow, wow, wow. You know, he prepared them for them that love him. Again, this idea that the carnal Christian isn't going to necessarily experience the blessings and the rescuing of the wisdom of God. You know, I've used this illustration before. Some people say, well, you know, I want to find a good husband, so I've literally heard this. Well, I met this guy at church, so he's a great guy. Now, that being said, I think you're if you want to play the odds, your odds are better to meet a good guy at church than at the bar. But there has been instances where there have been better guys at the bar than there are at the church. Just because they show up at church don't mean a whole lot of stuff. It just means they showed up at church. I have known a lot of Christians, and by the way, this is where I separate, and I believe that the gift of eternal life is a free gift, not of works. Because none of us can merit and fully in our flesh reflect the grace and the work of God. We all struggle, we all have sins, but there are some Christians, let's be honest, they have terrible marriages. Terrible. They're not happy. Why? Because they run their life and their marriage not according to God's wisdom, but according to man's wisdom. And when you boil it all down, as verse number 9 points out, these things that are beyond the eyes and the ears and the mind of God are only available to them that love God. And you can't sit there and say that you love God with all your heart and then treat your wife like garbage. You can't say that you love God with all your heart and then you're cheating and stealing from people at work. You can't say that you love God. Now, you can be. I believe you can be a Christian because it's a free gift of grace, but you're not being a very good one. And Paul is simply saying that God's wisdom is a rescuing wisdom, and it's available to us now. You see, this wisdom is revealed to us as he goes through here by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and it contrasts man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, and God's wisdom can rescue us. You say, what can it rescue us from? I thought of a couple things here. Aren't you glad that God's wisdom can rescue us from fear? Everybody can have your own opinion on how you think you ought to deal with the virus, which, by the way, has anybody heard any news stories on the virus in the last? It just seems like it's disappeared, isn't it? I think they're just putting it in the closet till they wait till they can pull it back out again, but we don't need to let them pull that one off. But I don't care how you want to deal with that. Some people feel like they need to be more cautious than others. Everybody's health situation is different. I have no beef with any of that. That's between you and God. But where I would have a beef is when we live in panicked fear. But I don't care. We are believers. We ought not be in the bondage of fear. How about guilt? God's wisdom can rescue us from guilt. Some of you think, well, I've made mistakes. So even before I got saved or after I got saved, I made mistakes and I've confessed them to God, but you still live in the power of it every single day. No. God's wisdom will rescue from that guilt. How about bitterness? How about self-pity or lack of self-worth? Sometimes God in his mercy even rescues us from consequences we deserve. Aren't you glad you didn't get all the ones you deserve? And we'll sit there and we go, oh, my God, you know, he must be really punished. Well, you know, maybe he is punishing you, and maybe some things in your life right now God is using to discipline you. But just be thankful that you serve a gracious, loving God who loved you enough that he died for you on a cross and rose again, and he offers you eternal life freely if you believe him for it. And he does all these things for you. He loves you, trust me. If you got all the consequences, if I got all the consequences I deserved, we'd all be a tougher day, wouldn't it? If we just live the life in the wisdom that is available to you and me through the Spirit-filled life. I love that phrase in here early on, and I'm going to stop for this morning. You ever heard that phrase, or when we went through it, where he said, the princes of this world, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. Have you ever said to yourself about something, if I'd only known, if I'd only known this, if I'd only known this person I was marrying is really a jerk. no one's saying that in here this morning except Jenny maybe, but if I'd only known. You know, you wish that some of us older folks, you know, my body's breaking down, I can't do what I used to do. I wish I had the energy and strength I had when I was in my 20s with some of the knowledge and wisdom that I have now. Can I get an amen from all the old people, you know? So be merciful on our younger folks when they're going to make some choices that you were not always going to like, but you did it too, if I'd only known. Back in August of 2017, so it's been about 5 years ago, some of you have heard this story, some of you haven't. I wish I'd have known the flashpoint of WD-40. I think I got a picture of it. Isn't this a wonderful contraption? Whoever invented this stuff, I'm sure they're a billionaire at this point. Mike Jones probably carries some around with him everywhere he goes, you know. Anna May carries it around so he'll quit squeaking. I'm on fire this morning. That's a good one. I wish I'd have known the flashpoint of WD-40. See, back about 5 years ago, I was over at Don Hayhurst. You all know Don. You know, he's 97, about to be 98. He'll be 98. Keep praying for Brother Don. But I was over there, and he called and said, "Hey, my paper shredder's not working. Would you come over here?" He thinks I can fix anything, you know. He's not wrong, but, you know, no. What I do when I can't fix it, I call Mike Jones. And then, you fixed it again, you know, and yeah. you're ahead of me, hon. So I go over there, and I say, okay, I'll take a look at it, you know. You know, it's a $50 paper shredder. It's 50 bucks. Now, you know, Don was very successful in his life. He can handle 50 bucks. You know, he really could, but he would always say to me, if you know Brother Don any length of very well, he would say one of his favorite phrases would be frugal, frugal, frugal. That's what he says. Some of you older ones probably live by that maxim. But so I know that if you want to make Don happy, you save him money. That makes him happy. So I said, okay, I'm going to make it happen. So I go over and I'm looking at it, and I task him, well, you know, how did it break? Why isn't it going? He goes, well, I was just shredding stuff. And I said, well, what were you shredding? And he showed me, and he was shredding those, you know, people send you those stickers, those address labels in the mail. And he was shredding those things, and they're full of glue. So he put them through there, and the glue gummed up the works, literally. So I figured it out, and I'm going, okay, you know, I'm looking in there, and I'm, you know how those things have a forward and reverse motor, you know? And it wouldn't really move at all, and I had this genius idea. You know, every solution that a man has can be solved by duct tape or WD-40. It's all you need in your toolbox, WD-40 and duct tape, and I'm good, right? I didn't have any duct tape, so I used what I had. I sham guarded it. I said, do you have any WD-40 around here? I got some out in the garage. All right, you're out there. And I say, I'm going to spray a bunch of this on there, and we'll let this sit there. And that solvent, it'll eat away at all that glue, and it'll lubricate all the gears in there, and this is going to be as good as gold, and Don's going to, you know, he's going to be so happy that I saved the money. Well, I waited a few minutes, and I went back to the old paper shredder, and I started to move it, and instead of not moving at all, I moved just a little bit. Boop. I said, we're making progress. So I put it in reverse. And it went, boop. And it went a little farther. And I went, oh, we're winning. So I sprayed more WD-40 in there. Did it again. And this went on for about 5 minutes. Until the motors that were making it go forward and backward, the motor was getting hotter and hotter. And what I did not know is that WD-40 has a really the emergency room doctor later told me, has a very low flash point of about 138 degrees, which really is not that hot. And when I hit the magic 138 degrees, and I'm looking at the thing, all I remember is a big ball of fire. And when I kind of came to, the curtains in the kitchen were on fire. If you go to Don's house, he didn't even replace them. This is how cheap Don is. Frugal, frugal, frugal. You go to his house, you'll see burn holes like about this big in his kitchen curtains. I did it. When I first came to, I'm thinking, well, that wasn't a good idea. What, you know, what happened there? And I realized, and I kind of felt my face and my hair, and all, it was all crispy, and my hair was falling off of my hands because it was burned. And then I noticed my eyebrows were pretty much gone, and all of a sudden my eyes were burning, and I was having a hard time breathing. And then Jenny came in the room, and the curtains are on fire, and she's going, "What did you do now?" You know. So I'm getting it in the ears. So you know, I don't know. And she goes, "Finally, I think something. I blew up something. I don't know." And so next thing I know, we need to go to the walk-in clinic. We need to go. So we go to the walk-in clinic, and I'm at this point, it's starting to hurt a little bit. You know, it's burning, and I'm thinking, oh, this isn't really very good. And I go to the walk-in clinic, and I'm telling you how you go there, and you'll tell the lady what you're there for in general. And while I'm explaining it to her, the doctor guy jumps out of the back room. When's the last time that's happened to you at the walk-in clinic? And he goes, "Come here, come here, come here, come here." He goes, "We might need to get you to the emergency room." I'm going, "What?" And he's looking at me. He's got his little light and, you know, saying, "So what'd you do? And what happened? Da, 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 da." And he's looking and he's listening to my lungs and all that kind of stuff. And he's shaking his head and he goes, "This is amazing." And I'm like, "What?" He goes, "You realize that a lot of the folks that do exactly what you did," he says, "you're not the first one." I'm like, "Oh, yes, roll tide." I'm among my family, WD-40 and duct tape, you know. He goes, "A lot of people get blinded. Or the flame, when it comes out at you, you gasp and you breathe it in your lungs. And it fries the inside of your lungs and you start immediately, start, you know, you can die from it." I'm going, "Oh, not good." You know, my eyebrows were gone. My eyelashes were kind of burned off. Matter of fact, he looked at me and said, "I don't know how you did this." He said, "But somehow when that explosion went off, you had your eyes closed and you didn't breathe in." Now, I know how that happened. I know how it happened. But my eyelids themselves were burned. So every time I blinked, it hurt. You know how hard it is to put salve on your eyelids? Matter of fact, I have a picture. Some of you remember. It's kind of dark there, but you can see me. I'm all wrapped up because when I went like this, they got burned. My forearms got burned, and I got a thing over my face. My whole face was burned. My lips were all blistered. It was bad. And you can't put Silvadine on your face, apparently, but I wanted to. Now, the first thing that happened after all this is the next picture here. I am now banned from WD-40 by my wife. The doctor told me, he goes, "You know, the burns that I had on my forearms and some of my face," he goes, "you know, there's a really good chance you're going to have permanent scars from this level of burning. But you know, I have very, very little. There's a little bit on my forearms, but you wouldn't notice. I just carry around a couple reminders that sometimes it's good to know things. And when you don't, it can really blow up in your face. And I've met a lot of people that think they know how they're going to handle their relationships. They know how they're going to handle their money. They know how they're going to live their life. They know the choices they're going to make. And they do it with their eyes, their ears, and their own mind. And I'm going to tell you, it's a recipe for disaster that will blow up in your face." And some of you here this morning, if I had testimony time, matter of fact, all of us still carry around a few little scars, some of us more than others, of some of the mistakes where we'd say, if I'd only known. Choose God's wisdom, not man's. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word this morning. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, as you said in Ephesians, that we are adopted into your family, that we are accepted in the beloved. Thank you for your finished work. Lord, if there's one that's listening today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, if that's you, my dear friend, I would simply invite you to recognize that you're a sinner separated from God, and that God loved you so much that he came and died for you. And he offers you the free gift of eternal life today if you'll simply believe the finished work and believe Jesus Christ for it. Would you make that choice today? How about it, dear Christian? You know, we can be a Christian and you can, as Paul mentions, live in your own way, in your own eyes and ears and mind. Is there an area of your life where you know that you're walking in disobedience to God, that it is a mess in your life? You need to change directions. Seek God's wisdom in that area of your life. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would impress upon each of us this morning and our individual lives the areas maybe we're walking in disobedience where we need to seek your wisdom. Thank you that it's available to us today. And God, I pray that we would be found faithful as we walk during these very, very dangerous and yet exciting days. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Brother Joe's going to lead us in a verse of invitation this morning, and as we sing...